For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. So we're going to give everyone who's of the younger persuasion a chance to go back with Nathan. And so if you guys want to do that, he'll set up. All right, we know how to clear out a room, don't we? You guys want to come out? I love it. I love it that we have more kids here than we do adults. That's our hope, is to build that. Yes, I know. She's going to be jealous. Every time she's not here, we have a bunch of kids. All right, we have been walking through. I feel like I need to turn this way now so I can talk to all of you. We have been walking through Genesis over the last few weeks. That's what we're focusing on this year, is Genesis and Exodus, and maybe a little bit of Judges as we get toward the end of the year. But we're doing it in a very specific way. We realized after ministering here for a year, there's a lot of people who don't have all the background of the Old Testament, so we want to make sure everybody understands how those stories fit as a foundation for our faith in Christ. And so what we did was we kind of couched it in this idea that Jesus, when he was 12, was at the temple, and he was asking questions that he was learning from the most learned, and they were amazed at his learning at such a young age. But we found out it's okay to ask questions because Jesus did. And we wanted to look at the scriptures and ask, while Jesus was becoming a son of the commandment, and he was reading through the Torah, on his divine side, he knew all of these stories, but in his humanity, he was learning all of these stories. And what did Jesus learn to outfit himself for the ministry that he was doing for the Father? So we don't want to take away from the divinity of Christ, but we want to just look at the humanity of Christ and say, what did he learn from these stories that helps us become better disciple makers? And that's how we're looking into it. So every week, we think of a tension that the story is trying to solve, and we try to connect that to our lives today. Like, the stories that we have in the Old Testament really are ways for us to see how God operates in certain situations. So what does that mean for us when we're in a similar kind of situation? And so we always try to find that common denominator. And I've had someone, bless your heart, you're a saint, Mama, and I know he's a rambunctious kid. We love it that he is. He's going to be a leader someday. Just remember
that.
Yeah,
he is.
Mm-hmm. So what we're hoping to do is help you to see how this ties into our lives. And I had someone tell me one time. I think it was one of our first pastors after we were married. I think it was Gary Morris, who said it the first time. And he said this: it is true about all of us that we are either coming out of a crisis, going into one, or we're in one now. That's how the human experience happens. We're either coming out of a crisis, we're in one right now, or we're headed to one. And while we're doing that, we have to...
Go ahead.
Yes, ma'am. The enforcer has arrived. So, okay. While we're in a crisis, it feels like we're the only ones. When we just came out of a crisis, we can feel blessed or we can feel beat up. And it's just part of human nature to wait for the other shoe to drop. And so whenever we are living our lives and trying to figure things out and trying to understand how God fits inside of it, the times when we feel like we need him most are in times of crisis. But they tend to be the time that we run to him the least. We try to handle it ourselves. I know when I was a kid, whenever there was something going on and things were going wrong, I was like, oh no, I don't want my parents to know. So I'm going to fix it until before my parents know. So if my grades were getting bad, I would try to fix it. And I would try to, you know, I wouldn't give them the tests that showed the grades were getting bad. I would wait until I had grades that were getting good. And I would say, look, I'm already fixing it. There's a problem, but I'm already fixing it. And we tend to do that with God. We tend to want to be in the crisis and try to fix it ourselves. And if we can't fix ourselves, then we'll run to Him. And so what happens is we wait until it's almost too late. We wait until God has to really perform some miracles to get us out of the mess. So what does it look like for us to in times of crisis, to hear God's voice when we are, our natural bent is to run away from Him? So every week we do what we call a consider question. This gives you 15 or 20 seconds. Just get your mind that much more focused on what we're teaching that day. And the consider question here is, in times of crisis, do you hear God's voice? Okay, we are in Genesis chapter 21. So if you want to follow along with us, we have Bibles underneath the tables there. If you want to grab one of those, help each other out. The good news is Genesis is the first book of the Bible, so it's really easy to find. We are using the NLT. We have found that it's been easier for those who are not as familiar with the Bible. So if you're really familiar with the Bible, you may be used to a different version, from the King James to the Contemporary English Version to all the different kinds that are out there. We use the NLT because it typically speaks in today's language. We are in chapter 21. Now, what has happened so far is that, of course, the earth was created. Adam and Eve were set in the garden. Eve was the first one to eat the fruit, but her husband was right there with her, letting her do it. And when they did, they realized that something was wrong. They were naked and ashamed, so they hid from God, and God came around, and though he knew where he was, where they were, and what was going on, he was not surprised by this. It wasn't like he showed up at the garden and was like, where's Adam and Eve? But he starts teaching them by asking a question. Where are you? And they answer, and he finds out that, or they're willing to admit to him, I guess is the right way to say it, that they have eaten of the fruit. And so that starts a process whereby God now has to reclaim his kingdom. He has made us stewards of his kingdom, and we decided to go away from him. And the story of the Old Testament is that we keep going away from him, and then we get in trouble, and then we cry out, and he saves us. And we go away from him, and we get in trouble, and we cry out, and he saves us. Does that sound familiar in anyone's life? There's a lot of times that that's how we have lived as believers, and we've put ourselves in a position where we are constantly trying to figure out how do we stop that and give ourselves a chance to follow him on a more regular basis. And there's a place in the Psalms where it says that God levels the mountains and raises the valleys. And what he's talking about there is not the actual mountains and valleys. What he's talking about is, it's okay.
God calling us.
It's God calling us. I'll give you a second. Okay, thank you, sir. Here's what I've always learned, and so we're going to stop right here. Here's what I've always learned, is that when God has a message that is necessary for the people in the room, the enemy will do whatever he can to distract us. So, Archie, you're not the enemy. Okay. All right? But what we find is that when that happens, our best bet is to stop right where we are instead of trying to fight it and pretend like it's not happening. We should stop right here and pray and ask God to help us to concentrate on the message that he has for us. Will you pray for us?
Sure. Father God, I just thank you for each person who's here. And Lord, I know that this message is so important today, whether it be for the people that are in this room, whether it be for Michael and I, whether it be for the people on our podcast.
Yes.
Father God, we just know that you are here, and I just ask that your presence be ever calming.
Yes.
Father
yes.
God, and that you would help us to focus on what you want us to learn this morning. All these things we praise you for and ask you for in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 So You've got a little background, but what we're going to do is let Carrie start as if we just finished the consider. And she's going to do a better job than I am of leading us into what's happening because she won't be distracted.
It's okay. So we're in Genesis chapter 21 today. Genesis chapter 21. And prior in Genesis chapter 16, God promised to Ishmael many descendants, but there would be hostility. And then in Genesis chapter 17, God promised a son to Abraham through Sarah. And so we've been learning the process of how Abram and Sarai became Abraham and Sarah. And it's just been a really beautiful story. In Genesis 16 was pivotal because what we learned was that Abraham and Sarah began to falter in their belief that God's promise to them of a son who would have many descendants, the promised child, would come. And so what we saw happen was Sarah decided to take matters into her own hands.
Yes, she did.
And she decided to fix it.
Right.
And so she went to Abraham and said, Abraham, I want you to sleep with my servant Hagar. And out of that, I want you to bear a son. One, to protect everything that you own, and because that's the way of things.
Right.
And two, because I can't bear a son. You know, even though God has told us that, it's not happened, so maybe this is the way it's supposed to happen.
Right.
And so what we've learned is that sometimes we try to fix it ourselves, and we go in and say, well, maybe God needs a little bit of help, and we're going to talk about that more in a little bit. But that's what happens in chapter 16, which is pivotal to where we're going into chapter 21. So throughout Abraham and Sarah's life up to this point, they are learning an important lesson, which is when problems arise, glance at the problem, but stay glued to God's promises.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
When problems arise, glance at the problem, but stay glued to God's promises. So today we're going to read the story of the birth of Isaac. Okay, so we find out that Hagar has a son named Ishmael. Okay, and then God comes back to Abraham and says, no.
Right.
Sarah is the one who I said the promise would come through. Sarah is the one who's going to have a seed that's going to bear a son that's going to have many descendants. And so Sarah becomes pregnant, right? And we learn that Sarah laughs.
Yeah.
She laughs and she says, oh, there's just no way. And in that moment, Sarah does three things. She doubts, she denies, and then she lies to God in that moment and said, I didn't laugh. And God once again said,
No,
you did laugh.
You laughed.
Right? And remember the promises that I've been telling you for years, 25 years of promise, that you are going to bear a son. And so now here we are coming into 21, and we're seeing that promise come into fruition.
That's right.
And so this really today is the story of two women in chapter 21. It's in a world that was dominated by men. And here are two women with very different roles in this ancient patriarchal society. Both are mothers, but they find themselves in deep despair for different reasons. So let's begin in verse 1 of 21. And I love how it starts. The Lord kept his word.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. And that old age, we learned, was 99 years old. This happened at just the time God had said it would. And Abraham named their son Isaac. 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old. When Isaac was actually born.
That's right.
So he was 99 when God said, you're going to be pregnant. By the time I come back and see you again, you're going to be 100 and Isaac's going to be here. And he's fulfilled that.
And I find it interesting. Isaac is the son of promise. Jesus is also the son of promise. They are the two in the scripture where God gives a specific time when it's going to happen. They were both born in the fullness of time. Mm-hmm. And so I imagine Jesus, young Jesus, reading through this and going, that's me. That's me. And recognizing that Isaac here is playing as a type of Christ in this way.
Mm-hmm.
And that's going to be important because we're going to find out later in the story that he's more of a type of Christ than Isaac or Abraham thought he was going to be.
Right. And last week we talked about how sometimes when we have big problems, we feel like they're almost impossible for God.
Yes.
And we learned last week that that's not true.
With God.
With God, all things are possible. My tongue was tied.
I know.
So there's two things we can note here about God just in verse one. One is God is gracious, mm-hmm. right? He was gracious to Sarah, even though she didn't deserve it. And two, he keeps his promises, which we have this whole series has been on. Mm-hmm. You know, after repeated promises, a visit by two angels, the appearance of the Lord himself, Sarah finally cried out with surprise and joy at the birth of her son, which we see in verse 6. And Sarah declared, God has brought me laughter.
Yes.
All who hear about this will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a baby? Yet I have given Abraham a son in his old age.
Which is great because Isaac means laughter. Mm-hmm. And every time something has happened that has led up to Isaac's birth and now in Isaac's life has led to laughter for someone, and so many different kinds that we can document, a laughter of doubt, a laughter of surprise, a laughter of joy. And now we're going to find a completely different kind of laughter.
Yes. Now that Isaac was born, they decide it's time to celebrate all that God was doing and had done so far and that he had kept his promises. So we're going to start in verse 8. When Isaac grew up and was about to be weaned, Abraham prepared a huge feast to celebrate the occasion. But, and whenever there's the word but in scripture, it's a big but.
You got to watch out what's coming next.
But Sarah saw Ishmael, the son of Abraham, and her Egyptian servant Hagar making fun of her son Isaac. So she turned to Abraham and demanded, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son. He is not going to share the inheritance with my son Isaac. I won't have it." So here we see Sarah again, and not such a great attitude.
That's right.
And her response is not so great. And in this moment, we see jealousy, right? We see fear again, right? I'm going to lose, or my son's going to lose his inheritance.
Yeah.
You know, and here is the second born getting all of the glory and praise, which in custom would never have happened.
Normally go to the firstborn.
That's right.
Yeah, and that word that in the NLT, it says he was making fun of Isaac. But that word actually is a word for laughter that means a kind of laughter where you're making sport of someone. Mm-hmm. And it actually is connected to a Hebrew word that is used later in Scripture that has to do with coming to blows, fighting with each other. So he is teasing Isaac in such a way that he's laughing at him in derision and inviting confrontation. And that's why she reacts. Basically, she's mama bear. Oh, wait a minute, you can't treat my son that way. But everything that Carrie said before is also true. She's still worried. Now that I've set this up, Ishmael's the firstborn. What does that mean for my child?
Right.
But she's not the only one worried about that.
Well, but back to Sarah, a little bit more on Sarah too. We remember Hagar was mistreated so badly after she gave birth to Ishmael that she actually ran away mm-hmm. in chapter 16.
That's right.
And she was met by the Spirit of the Lord. And we'll talk about Hagar a little bit more and what she means to this story. But when she comes back, you know, the Lord says, go back to Sarah and submit to her. Go back and continue to be her servant, and I will bless you. And he makes a promise to Hagar at that moment, too. But there's tension between these two women, right?
Absolutely.
They're sharing their man. They're sharing their sons. There's just a lot of conflict in this house.
Absolutely.
Right? And so Sarah, I think, misses the mark. She hurt herself and she robbed herself of the privilege of what God was giving her, right? And I think there's periods where she sees it, like when she laughs and said, God did give me what I wanted, right? But then, like we talked about last week, there's also periods sometimes where we doubt God. Yeah. And then in that doubt comes fear and denial and all of those things, and sometimes bitterness.
Yeah.
And I think for Sarah, that's where she was. I think that she didn't understand, even after all of this, how special she was to God.
Yes.
That she didn't consider her true worth. Mm-hmm. And I don't know about you all, but there are times when I doubt God or I'm scared that he's not going to fulfill the promise that he gave me. and I doubt myself, mm-hmm. and I short circuit myself, and I don't remember how special I am to him, that I am his daughter and that he is my Abba. And so I think, you know, God said she was valuable, but I don't think she comprehended what a privilege the promise that God had given her and to Abraham. And instead, she saw it as an obligation, right?
Yeah,
instead of saying,
good. That's good.
We're going to have a baby, she said, we've got to have a baby.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. And in the end, Sarah downplayed God's abilities. And so we learned a lot. Like I said, this week kind of just really tacks on to what mm-hmm. we learned last week, which is that she tried to fix it on her own. Mm-hmm. And she was a fixer, glued to her problems.
Yeah.
And that's what she was trying to do.
That's right.
And so here we are again. She sees this encounter happen. She's already got all this past history with Hagar. Mm-hmm. And now she thinks she sees Hagar and Isaac making fun, or Hagar and Ishmael making fun of Isaac, and Mama Bear kicks in.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Now, I don't know about you ladies, but I always say I'm a mama bear. We have four children, and when Mama Bear comes out, watch out, right?
Yep.
And in this moment, Sarah is being a mama's bear. And there is some good to being a mama bear, but sometimes the claws can be a little too sharp. Mm. And in this case, the claws are a little bit too sharp for Sarah.
Yeah, and one of the things that we say often here at The Jar is if we're going to do God's things, we have to do them God's way. Do God's things another way is to keep God from getting the glory for what is happening in our lives. But if we do God's things God's way, we get to keep our joy, we get to keep our peace, we get to keep our faith. But if we start trying to do it our way, then we put ourselves in a position where we are no longer trusting God, we're trusting ourselves and giving a nod to God. I'm going to take care of this. I'm the fixer. I'm going to take care of this. Mm-hmm. And so you sit back, God. I'm going to be the one who fixes this. Mm-hmm. And Sarah very often was that kind of person.
And out of her jealousy, she became, like I said, fearful. She was worried that the promise that God had made to her in regards to Isaac wasn't going to come to fruition.
Yeah.
She was like, okay, wait a minute.
Yeah.
You know, what's happening here?
And sure, he gave me the son, but now is Ishmael going to be the one? Because Abraham loves Ishmael. Mm-hmm. Abraham sees Ishmael as the firstborn. There is a pastor that that did a sermon on this, and he called it the weaning of Abraham. It says here that Isaac was weaned, but actually Abraham is the one being weaned from Ishmael.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
So he had a part in that too.
He did. So sometimes when we think if God isn't going to open a door, I'll just kick it in myself, right?
Yes, yes.
And so Sarah in this moment says, you know what? I'm number one wife, and I want her out of here. Get rid of her. I'm going to kick the door in. And so she basically tells Abraham,
get rid of that slave woman and her son.
Right. But do you notice, we're going to see, actually, and you're going to notice how God reacts to it in verse 12.
Yeah, I think I may be jumping the gun for you, but notice it doesn't say get rid of Hagar. It says get rid of that slave woman. Mm-hmm. She never uses Hagar's name mm-hmm. through the scriptures. She never says Hagar's name.
Right.
And I'm trying to imagine Jesus, who's preparing for his ministry, seeing this and recognizing that when you're a fixer, you put yourself outside of faith. Mm-hmm. And so when you can want something to be fixed and have faith too.
Right.
But if you try to do it on your own, you've left faith and you are starting to say, okay, I have a mental assent. I believe that you are God, but I don't know that I can trust you. I don't have faith that you will come through on this because it looks like you're messing everything up.
Mm-hmm. So back to, I was going to go to 12, but let's go up to 11 real quick. This upset Abraham mm-hmm. very much. Because Ishmael was his son, right? He loved him. He was his firstborn. Mm-hmm. Verse 12, but God, there's mm-hmm. another but there.
Yeah. This one's bigger, though, because it has to do with God.
But God told Abraham, do not be upset over the boy and your servant. Do whatever Sarah tells you, for Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted.
Yes.
But I will also make a nation of the descendants of Hagar's son, because he is your son too. And God had promised that back in 16. Mm-hmm. Now he's reminding Abraham again in 21, and he's basically saying, okay, listen, as a father, I understand this is your son and you love him, But remember what I told you back in 16. I'm going to protect him. He's going to be okay. He's going to have descendants too. I'm going to take care of this. Just do what Sarah has told you to do.
I think it's beautiful too, because when he promises that in 16 to Hagar and to Abraham, it's actually Abram at the time, he admits this young man is going to create problems for everyone. He's going to be violent. He's going to shake his fist at everyone. And God's saying, what he ends up becoming doesn't change the fact that I'm going to love him anyway. And we need to hear that sometimes, that when we make mistakes, we need to know that God's going to love us anyway.
Right.
But I also, if you look, this is one of the places where the NLT, in trying to interpret for us, misses something. So in verse 12, when it says, do whatever Sarah tells you, what God actually says is, listen to Sarah. Listen to her. Listen to her, Sarah. And then it says, for Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. But that's not what it says in the Hebrew. What it says is that it is your seed. So he says, listen to Sarah, for Isaac is your seed. And the word for Sarah in the Hebrew is Sarah. Mm-hmm. But the word for seed in Hebrew is Zerah. So he says, listen to Sarah. Isaac is your Zerah.
Mm-hmm.
And you always wonder, why do preachers always have everything with the same letter to start with? You know, why do they do that alliteration thing? Why do they rhyme everything? And it's because it's easier for us to remember. And very often, God does that. When he talks to Jeremiah, he says, take a look at this bush, for I am going to watch over you. And the bush is Shochet, and watch over you is Shochet. Take a look at this Shochet. I'm going to Shochet over you. And here he says, listen to Sarah, because Isaac is your Zerah, so that Abraham can remember what he's teaching him.
Yeah, it's beautiful. So then at 14, like Abraham always does, he obeys.
Yes.
He doesn't question, he just obeys. That's what I love about him. 14.
Yep.
So Abraham got up early the next morning, prepared food and container of water, strapped them on Hagar's shoulders. Then he sent her away with their son, and she wandered aimlessly in the wilderness of Beersheba.
Yeah.
When the water was gone, she put the boy in the shade of a bush, and then she went and sat down by herself about 100 yards away. And she said, I don't want to watch the boy die. And she burst into tears. And then it says, But God heard the boy crying. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven. Hagar, what's wrong? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Go to him and comfort him, for I will make a great nation from his descendants. So let's talk about Hagar for a minute. Last time we really kind of focused on Sarah when we talked about 16, but in this one, really, Hagar is, in my opinion, kind of the main
focal point
of this story. You know, Hagar is a victim glued to her problems, right? So she's the second woman of our story. She is the maidservant. She's in the inferior role compared to Sarah. And again, this is a story of struggle between these two women, Hagar and Sarah. Hagar is under the authority of Sarah, for she is Sarah's property with no personal rights. Plus, she's a foreigner. The Bible says she was a female Egyptian servant in 16. And like Michael said, Sarah never, ever speaks Hagar's name.
We took a look through here, and I don't know that Abraham ever says Hagar's name.
And even though Sarah disrespected Hagar, God did nothing to the kind. God sees her. And we learned in chapter 16, when God approaches Hagar at the well of the water after she's ran away, God meets her at this well, and God comes to her, and we know it's the angel of the Lord. And we know the angel of the Lord, we believe, was a pre-incarnate Christ. Of Christ.
We wonder if little Jesus is reading this and going, I remember that.
Right. Because in the passage we learned last week, that word Lord in capital L is actually Jehovah.
Mm-hmm.
So Jehovah comes to Hagar and says, I see you. I am the God of El Roy. She names him El Roy, the God who sees me.
Yeah. Something that lends toward that, if you're a Bible scholar, it says, Elohim heard the boy, and the angel of Yahweh called to Hagar and said, don't worry, God hears you. And so what we're seeing is a beginning of an understanding of the Trinity there at this early date, where there seems to be a separation. There is someone who is not an angel, the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord says, God, don't worry, God hears the boy, but I'm talking to you. There's a separation, but a similarity between the two. And so the Trinity is hard for us to understand or explain, but that doesn't make it not true. And so as we're looking into that, we also see, notice that the word that's used for Ishmael is boy. Well, in 21:8, when it says when Isaac grew up in the NLT, what the actual Hebrew says is when the child grew up and was weaned. And you, typically a Jewish mother weaned her child by the age of 3. Ishmael was 13 whenever the promise was made to Sarah in 17 or 18. So what that means is that Ishmael is somewhere around 15 to 17 years old here. That's not a boy in this culture. That's a young man in this culture, okay? But the word boy used for Isaac up to the age of 3 is the same word used for Ishmael when he's hiding under the bush. So have you ever seen a 15-year-old act like a 3-year-old?
Yes.
He's sulking. The reason that this is happening is because he's given up. He's sulking. I thought I was going to be the number one. I thought I was the one that was going to be the promised child. I didn't get to be that. That's why I was picking on him, Mom. And now, look, we're going to die out here. And he goes off and he goes in a bush. And Hagar then goes away.
Right. So she goes away, and God sends his angel again and reminds her of that promise. So one of the things that we see here is three things. One, God sees. Mm-hmm. God hears,
yes.
And God provides. Like I said, God was seeing her in this moment. To say that God sees her means that he knows her, he has called her, that he has a plan for her life.
Right.
So here's Hagar, a servant, the lowest of low, and God is saying, I see you, you matter, and you are mine. God knew all about her. He was the one who created her and redeemed her and called her by name. And now calling her by name is significant, because while her name comes up in Genesis 16, we are introduced to her.
When Hagar runs away, Ishmael is very young and can't possibly take care of her. God sends her back. Now the child of promise has been born. It was never God's intention for Ishmael to be the child of promise. It was Abraham's intention for Ishmael to be the child of promise. Now, in order for God to be able to bring Isaac up as the child of promise, Ishmael has to be removed. Mm-hmm. But he's now old enough to take care of Mom. And so now whenever it's time for Sarah, when Sarah gets upset, God is using Sarah's jealousy and her mama bear and all of that stuff as an opportunity for him to say, now is the time when the separation must take place. And that's why it really is, in a way, Abraham's weaning, because now Ishmael is being pulled out of that. And God's saying, don't worry, I'm taking care of him. He's over here. I'm taking care of him. It's going to be okay. But he's going to struggle. He's going to struggle with all of this, because he is always going to wonder why he wasn't the child of promise. And there's always going to be animosity between the two for generations because of that. Mm-hmm. But the reason God is allowing this now is because it was never God's intention for Hagar to be a part of this. And that's why I'm interested. Hagar's a victim. And we, nowadays, we struggle, because when someone acts like a victim, there are some people who take advantage of that, and they're the victim in everything. And because of the victim in everything, you can never actually reach them, because they're always playing the victim. We've heard that expression. And the problem is that nowadays we struggle with the idea that someone is a victim now, because we want to say, well, they're just playing the victim. But there really are people who are in a position where they couldn't do anything else. Hagar was a slave, a servant girl. She had to do what was being told of her. And all she's done is what they told her to do. And she's paying the penalty for it. She really, truly is a victim of the circumstances. And as she's coming out here, she feels lost. She feels unseen again. She feels unheard. She feels like no one cares anymore. And now her son's going to die, and she doesn't want to see that. Now, it may be that it would have taken a long time for him to actually die. But at where she is right now is in such a pit of despair as a victim that she can only see the problems in front of her. She's not glued to his promise that he gave in chapter 16.
Right. And the beauty of God here is that he shows his loving kindness.
Yes.
To Hagar.
Yes.
And in the same way, God does that for us, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, there are times when we get so focused on the problem that we have blinders on and we don't see that God is still there and he's still kind and he's still loving us and he still sees us and he still hears us and he knows our name.
Yeah.
We are not forsaken. We are not forgotten. He's created us. He's redeemed us. He's called us by name. And that's what I love about this story.
Yeah, I love the beginning of the next verse is so powerful. Verse 19.
Verse 19. So then God opened Hagar's eyes.
Boom.
And she saw a well full of water. She quickly filled her water container and gave the boy a drink. And then in verse 20 it says, and God was with the boy as he grew up in the wilderness. He became a skillful archer, and he settled in the wilderness of Paran. His mother arranged for him to marry a woman from the land of Egypt.
So she went back to her people. Mm-hmm. But I love that. Then God opened Hagar's eyes. They were sitting down to die of dehydration within visible distance of a well. They had gotten so caught up in their problems that they couldn't see that the solution had already been provided by God. Does that sound familiar to anyone? Have you ever been in that place? Yeah, Margaret, you and I, we're looking at each other, right? Where God has already provided the solution, but we are so caught up and glued to our problems that we don't see the solution. And God has to open our eyes and say, here it is, you big dummy. It's right in front of you. Well, God probably wouldn't say that. That would be my version if I was God, but I'm not. So he's going, my beloved, I have already taken care of it. It is already finished.
Right. And that's God's promise to us, especially I love in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you.
Mm-hmm.
Right,
yes.
Says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and hope. And that's true for all of us, right, that as children of God. And so
we have to remember
that
when Jeremiah is giving that promise, it is to the Israelites as they are going into exile into Babylon. He's saying, I know the plans I have for you. Don't look at the current circumstances. Don't look at the next 70 years. Go there and just live your life, because I'm going to bring you back. So whatever happens between here and there, it's over and over again, God does this. I am the God outside of time. You are the people inside of time. You don't see everything.
Right.
Trust me. I see the end. It's going to work out. And we go, I don't know. I don't know how it can work out. I'm looking at the whole thing. God, there's no answers. No answers. He's like, wait a minute. You see that well? That well over there? That's where you're going to get your water. Go get your water.
Right.
And we so often spend our time sitting away from the well, asking ourselves how we could possibly trust this God, because he never shows up.
Remember when God came to Hagar that first time in chapter 16, he said that he knew that she was with child and that she would name him Ishmael. And his name means God hears.
God hears.
And so here in 21, God heard her as she was crying out by naming the child in her womb Ishmael. Also says that he heard the child as well.
Yes.
And we see it again the second time in 21 when she left Ishmael under the bushes to die. And while it says she lifted her voice and wept, it was the boy's voice that the Lord heard, right? And so I think that's beautiful that the Lord both heard and saw Hagar and gave her a promise to see both of them through difficult times. And, you know, maybe you've been Hagar or you've been Ishmael. You know, maybe your pregnancy wasn't celebrated right away, or maybe you were the son or daughter who was kind of born into a situation that wasn't so ideal, right? You know, maybe others have kicked you out of their club and made you feel like an outcast, but God is a God who hears and a God who sees. And as we continue to read in future passages and in our study through the Old Testament, we're going to see Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael's descendants making mistakes over and over again. Yet God continues to keep his promises. And so God keeps his promises even when we make mistakes.
That's right.
And if you hear nothing else, that's important for you here today.
Yes.
God promised Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, and Ishmael that through them many nations would come. God kept his promises even though they made mistakes. God always keeps his promises. And so having said that,
I Wait, I feel like I need to say something else
before
here.
Before we get to the B? Okay.
There are a lot of people who feel like they have been sold a divine bait and switch. You have lived your life outside of God, and you realize that you made your mistakes, and somewhere along the line somebody told you about Jesus and told you that Jesus paid for your sins. So now you can, through grace, have this free gift, and you go down, if baptism is part of that, you go down into the water, you come back out, whatever part it plays in the denomination that you were in, you were saved and everything was clean and you had a fresh start. And the first thing you found out in the first week is that does not get rid of sin. Mm. And now you're still making mistakes. And you're wondering if God still loves you and if His grace still covers those, because you already said yes to Jesus, but now you can't seem to do the right things anymore. Listen to us. God keeps His promises even when we make mistakes.
Yeah.
It's important for us to recognize that His intention is for us to have the rest of this life finding out what holiness is all about, to prepare us for heaven. But what He's not expecting is for us to be so heavenly here that we never make a mistake. He's not waiting for us to judge us and tell us, oh, see, I gave you that fresh start and now look what you've done with it. Instead, what He's waiting to see is, much like a toddler, I've used this expression, this illustration mm-hmm. before. You have a baby and the baby is just crawling and everything, and for the first time the baby pulls itself up on the couch and it's standing on its two legs and it turns and looks at you. And your first thought is, maybe this is the day. And you say, come here. And the baby turns around to come to you, and before it even takes a step, it falls on the ground. Is your response, I can't believe you. You can't walk yet? You just stood up. What's wrong with you? I gave you every opportunity to do that, and you've messed up. No, that's not what we do. If the baby looks at us, the first thing we try to do is get, oh, I can't believe you did that. Look at you. You stood. I'm so excited for you. Let's try again. Let's try again.
Right.
And for some reason, we think that our spiritual journey is different. It's not. When we get our spiritual legs, we are still learning how to walk. And when we fail, God doesn't go, I can't believe you. You can't walk yet. What's wrong with you? Instead, He goes, wow, you just stood up. That's amazing. You know what? Let's try again. Let's try again. And the rest of your life is going to be, let's try again. And when you learn to walk, you're going to need to know how to run. When you learn how to run, you're going to need to know how to compete in those races. And when you start running the race, you're going to run it as if to win the prize. But the prize is being called upward to the call of Christ Jesus, the one who saves you, the one who sanctifies you. And grace is the heart of the truth of God. And so as you are learning how to walk and run, His grace is sufficient for you.
Right. So God's ultimate promise is for everyone in the world. John 3:16. Whether from the line of Ishmael, Isaac, or others, and whoever believes in Jesus Christ shall not perish.
Amen.
But have eternal life, and your life is that valuable to God.
Yeah, so be glued to God's promises. That's what we get glued to, is God's promises, not our problems.
Mm-hmm. Right. And also remembering His loving kindness. Psalm 36:7, how precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust in the shadow of your wings. So if nothing else, remember today that you are spoken for.
Yes.
That God loves you so much. He has a purpose for you. And I think we're going to end with Lamentations 3:19 and then a prayer
yeah.
as we go into reflection.
Absolutely.
And then a song, and I'll let you.
Absolutely. This is beautiful. Actually, the song that we did, Graves into Gardens, comes from the passage right after this. This sets up that Graves into Gardens song. But it says this, remember, O Lord, my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the gall, the bitterness that was in me. My soul continually remembers them and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. It is because of the Lord's loving kindnesses that we are not consumed, because His tender compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great and beyond measure is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion and my inheritance, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in Him, and I wait expectantly for Him. The Lord is good to those who wait confidently for Him, to those who seek Him on the authority of God's word.
Yeah. If you enjoyed our teaching today, we have great news. On January 7th, the Jar will be adding a second gathering. Starting with the new year, we will offer two times on Sunday, the new one at 10:30 a.m. and our current one at 4 p.m. Come learn how to be a disciple maker as God fills us so that we can empty for others.
I am filled.